Well, what is your story? You ever just think about it? I mean, here you are. You come down like some of us on the backside of life. And what is our story? What is our story? Really, now the only thing I can say is it's just what the song says. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. I really don't know where we'd be without Jesus. Well, we wouldn't be here, would we? Just wouldn't have made it. So, good night. I've got things everywhere here. Hold on just a minute. Let me get situated. Well, I'm glad I'm saved tonight. I can say that. I'm just glad I'm saved. I want to go back to Matthew chapter 26 this evening. I'm going to try to get to the upper room tonight. In fact, if the Lord will be my helper, we'll be in the upper room this evening. Before we begin, I'd like to pray and ask the Lord's blessings on our lesson this evening. Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you, and you know my inadequacy, my inability, my pitifulness. Lord, you know that. I ask you, Father, if you would, to enable me for a few minutes. Give me clarity of thought and clarity of speech, and help me to unload the message the way you want it unloaded. Have your blessed way now in all that's said and done. Lord, be glorified. Hold back any hindrances. Do an eternal work in the hearts of your people. I'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. We do pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to, sometime back, I don't know, I guess if I didn't tell you, you probably might not remember it, but we started in John 13 and worked our way through, and that's what we're going to do just quickly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, because I did not maybe a year ago, maybe it's been that long, I don't know, two. But we have been working in Matthew 26, taking that starting point and trying to work our way to Calvary. I do believe this, the Lord wants us to emphasize Calvary. I have come to believe that. I believe He honors that. I started to say since we've started on Calvary, we've seen Tommy saved and seen Alex saved, but I don't know. Tommy might have been saved before we started this study. I don't know. I know one thing God honors. He honors preaching about the cross. He just honors that. And I'll tell you, as I've studied this, I've gotten a greater burden for lost souls. I want to see sinners saved. That is deep in my heart right now to see sinners saved. I've preached to church members and preached and preached and preached, and my, that's necessary. That's part of it, discipling God's people. I understand that. But my, there's a world that's lost and dying, going to hell. Nobody cares. Nobody seems to care, let me say it that way, except for a handful. I want to be one of that handful that does care about sinners. Worthless, no good, hell-deserving sinners. I want to love them, care for them. I've never thought much about this, but old Raymond Webb, some of you, well, none of you know him. He's from up Sunbright in Morgan County. And Raymond's a very unique preacher. He was a special guy in so many ways to me. He had preached barefoot or however it was, Brother Bud. He just the way he was. He just country boy. And some of the young boys in his community stole the tires off of his car. I believe, if I've got the story straight, or off of something he had parked there in the yard, and the law found them and brought them up there and said to him, Raymond, do you want to press charges on these boys? And he said, no. He said, I wouldn't want to do that. They're just old sinners is all they are. And so he just let it go. And there's one thing everybody would say about Raymond in that community, he loves sinners. He loves sinners. I'd like for that to be said about me. I really would. And so, if the Lord loves sinners, we ought to love sinners. Amen. Well, I've been trying to start toward Calvary using Matthew 26. We first talked a little bit about John 12. I believe it was John 12. I was trying to find that right quick. What Calvary meant, it meant the Passover lamb was slain, the judgment of the world, the prince of this world is cast out, and draw all men to Him. We preached around that for a while. And I'm finding this out, when you get around Calvary, it's endless. I mean, you can just preach and preach. And what I touched on this morning, I just started thinking on the way home, there's so much I didn't say. I don't know if I wasn't as prepared as I ought to have been, or if that's just what God wanted me to say this morning. I started thinking of all kinds of things that I could have said that I didn't say. And so, it just gets bigger and bigger the more you study that. And somewhere you just have to draw the line. Okay, in Matthew 26, we've been down to Simon the leper's house and saw Mary, who sacrificed the alabaster box of ointment on Jesus and suffered reproach for it. And then we went with Peter as he was verbally willing to sacrifice his life and time in prison for the Lord, but then ended up failing the Lord and denying Him. And so one situation was a successful sacrifice. The other was a struggling sacrifice that we might say he failed. I don't know if that's the right thing to say or not. This morning we spent some time on Judas and his situation. But now as you look in Matthew 26, keep in mind, even though it's not chronological, the Spirit of God told Matthew to lay it out this way. He told Matthew to put it this way because Matthew writes subjectively. He writes as a subject. He puts it together so you can understand the subject. And because, even though it's not chronological, because the Holy Spirit put it in this order, we know that it's there for a purpose and that it's connected. Does that make sense to you? And so we've spent some time talking about that. But now after, and we've already talked about Peter's struggle, we're coming to the preparation of the Passover, excuse me, in verse 17, and then we'll come down where he sat down with the 12 in verse 21. And so let us read, and then what we're going to do, John takes the upper room, and he blows it up. He expands it. He gives us chapters 13, 14, maybe 15. I'd have to look and see. 13 and 14. He gives us those two chapters of what's going on in the upper room. Matthew doesn't do that. Let's read what he says. Then we're going to go to John's Gospel and just get some truth to help us for a little while. And really, I'm not going to tell you anything you don't know. That really bothers me. I'd like to tell you something you didn't know. I really would like to expand on the Scriptures and reveal truth to you that you've never grasped. But I have found this out. There's some things that just bear repeating. There's some things, even though you know it, it's good for you to hear it again. And so maybe that's what this will be this evening. All right, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, and verse number 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto Him, where wilt Thou that we prepare for Thee to eat the Passover? And He said, go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, the Master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. And as they did eat, he said, "Verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one. Now that included Judas. I'm guessing when Jesus started saying, "One of y'all's going to betray me," and Judas is working it up, Judas knows Jesus caught wind of that. And he said, "Whoever I give the sop to," we'll read that in a little bit, "that's who's going to betray me," and he gave it to Judas. But as soon as he gave it to Judas, he told him, "What thou doest, do quickly." I believe that's what he said. And Judas left immediately. Now they thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had given previous instructions on spending money and that he let him eat first, I guess, so he could leave and take care of business. That's what the disciples, in my mind, that's what I see as they look at that. That's why they didn't associate it, because Judas was the money man in the group, and no doubt they thought he's feeding him first or giving him the sop first so he can go take care of the business. Jesus said, "What thou doest, do quickly." Judas realized, I think Judas knew that Jesus knew what was going on. And so he went out into the night quickly. And the disciples were no wiser for what was going on. And so we'll see that. But here they began, every one of them, to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" By the way, they didn't suspect Judas. He must have been quite the actor. He must have been quite the, being able to impress someone. Being able to come across as if you're somebody. And so they had no grasp, as far as I can tell, that Judas was the one. And so they begin everyone. Do you ever wonder this, why Peter didn't cut his ear off or cut his head off instead of Malchus? I've thought about that a lot. Here he is, Steve, out there with the bunch, betrayed the Lord. I mean, he's sorry. In my way of looking at it, had I been Peter, I thought the sorriest man out there was Judas. And had I been swinging the sword instead of Malchus, I might have went for Judas. I don't know that. Maybe Malchus was being aggressive, physically aggressive with the Lord. I don't know. But I do know this. I probably would have been more upset at Judas than I would probably anybody else. I don't know what Peter had in his mind on that, but I've thought about that and wondered why that would be so. You would think Peter would have issues with Judas more than he would Malchus. Well, anyway, they began in verse 22, every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." I'd like to say this, anybody who dies and goes to hell, it'd been better off they'd never been born. That's right. Whether it's Judas or anybody else, if you die, if you're here and you've never been saved, and you die and go to hell, it'd been better off for you if you'd never been born, never had existed on planet Earth. And so that's what the Lord said about him. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" He said unto him, "Thou hast said." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And so that is all that we have basically of of Jesus in the upper room in Matthew's Gospel. Verse 37, when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Verse 36 says, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. So here's what's happened. They've been at Simon's house, and then Matthew takes us straight to the upper room. And then we go out of the upper room, travel to Gethsemane. From Gethsemane, he's arrested and taken to, I believe, is it Annas first? The high priest, I believe it is anyway. And so they deal with him there. And so but even though Matthew gives us just a little bit of what goes on in the upper room, if we were to go to John's Gospel, John chapter 13, John expands on what Matthew has said. He gives us much more than what Matthew said. And my title for the message this evening, and I'm just going to give you just a few points, and I'll probably not keep you too long tonight, Lessons from the Upper Room. Now keep in mind, here's the situation. Here's the situation, what's going on. The disciples are going to be discouraged. They're going to be confused. They're not going to understand. They're thinking Jesus is going to set up a kingdom, but Jesus is going to be crucified. They're going to be, if I could just say it this way, they're going to be a mess if we think of it like that. Mentally, emotionally, maybe spiritually, every way, They're just going to be sideways for a little bit. Jesus is going to be gone. He's shortly going to be gone for good. And so he begins to educate them. He begins to tell them some things that they will need to know when he's gone and they're on their own. And so he begins that, if you would turn with me to John chapter number 13. Turn with me to John chapter 13. We'll begin in verse number 1. But then I want you to see too, before we finish up, look in John chapter 14, verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Now, that's when he leaves the upper room, as far as I can tell. So teaching in chapter 13 and 14 is the upper room. Now in chapter 15, there's more teaching, but it's teaching on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, if you would look, if I can find, look in chapter 18 and verse number 1. The Bible says this, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron or Cedron, however you choose to pronounce that, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. So now from chapter 15 all the way to verse number 18 is teaching that's taking place as Jesus walks or travels from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. So he's teaching the whole time. By the way, Jesus getting ready to be crucified. You would think he would be all about himself. That's where most of us would be. If we knew we was going to die tomorrow, you think we'd be trying to educate people and trying to get everything lined out and laid out right? Would we be concerned about others, or would we really be concerned about ourselves? I think we'd have to say most of us, we'd be more concerned about us than we would others. We'd be concerned. But aren't you glad our Savior, he's concerned about us first. He puts us first. He teaches us first. He puts us ahead of his own well-being, just as he did the disciples there. So I want to talk for just a few minutes. I'm not going to say anything, like I said earlier, I'm not going to say anything you don't know, but I just want to take just a few minutes and look at a few little truths. And so the first thing that John gives us, now notice verse 2, by the way, I didn't mention this step in Judas's committing his great sin, this step this morning. The Bible says in verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil now, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray. Now, it first started down at Simon the leper's house. But it seems as if now the devil's telling Judas, now's the time to act. Do it now. He's put it in his heart. And so I'm just showing you another step there with Judas. And so the first thing the Bible tells us in John chapter number 13, it talks about the foot washing. And let's just read that. I've had, and many of you, I know it's controversial, and everybody's got their plans and their ideas and their thoughts on foot washing. But I think really what it's doing is teaching us a truth that we need. Here's what it says in verse number 4. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, now listen what Peter said, what Jesus said to Peter, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. That tells me it's symbolic. That tells me it's indicating a truth. Now, certainly Peter knew what Jesus was doing. He was washing their feet and drying their feet off. But here's what the Lord said. You really don't understand what I'm doing. You really don't have it. Not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said in verse 8, Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now, if this was all about the physical, if this was all about truly washing feet, that would mean you'd have to have, and this is so silly to say, you'd have to have clean feet to have fellowship with the Lord. That's not what's being taught here. We know that. Everybody in the room knows that tonight. And so Simon Peter, he said, if I wash thee not, Peter, thou hast no part with me. Thou hast no fellowship with me. You say, what? Now, what's that got to do with clean feet? Verse 9, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. He said, if it's going to affect our fellowship, just wash me all over. Just wash my hands and my head. And Jesus said that he that is washed, we're talking spiritually. Are you with me tonight? He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. You know who he's talking about there? He's talking about Judas. You're not clean. Judas wasn't clean. And I think that probably pierced Judas's heart. Oh my, think about that. And I just wonder what he thought about that. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore, said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Do you understand? Here's what he said after he washed their feet. Do you understand what's going on? Do you know what I just did to you? Do you know what I'm trying to get across to you? That's what he's saying in verse number 12. Verse 13, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also. Now here's what you need to get. Here's what you need to get. And here's where a lot of people, as far as I'm concerned, get a little bit sideways. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither here he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And so you say, preacher, what's going on here? I believe this is a picture of our responsibility one to another. We're to teach other men and be faithful to teach them the truth. And I understand that. But can I say that I'm thinking about, was it Cain that said this, that he asked about Abel? And he said, am I my brother's keeper? Was that Cain? Am I thinking right? Am I my brother's keeper? Do I have a responsibility, so to speak, to my brother? I've wrestled that around a lot. I always wanted to preach a message on, am I my brother's keeper? I just wrestled that and never could get any kind of peace on it or direction. But I want to say this, we have a responsibility to one another. You have a responsibility to your brethren. What is this a picture of? The water is a picture of the Word. The Word, as Jesus applied the truths of the Word of God to the life, to the dirty spots of the disciples, He helped clean them up. And here's what I think He's saying. We ought to help each other with the Word of God. We ought to counsel each other and talk to one another. And my, I've got a couple of Galatians 6 and 1. We just talked about it this morning. It said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That one that's overtaken in a fall, you have a responsibility to it. How are you going to help your brother that's struggling? You say, hey, there's somebody in the church and I know they're struggling, they're having a hard time. Hey, is it going to be your good godly counsel that's going to help them? Maybe it might help them a little bit. I don't know. But can I tell you what to give them that will help them? No doubt about it, it'll help them. If they're struggling, if there's a little dirt on their feet, if I can say it that way, you've got children that's a little dirty, oh, and they're struggling around, or you got brothers or sisters or moms and dads. Can I tell you what'll happen? Give them the Word of God. That'll clean them up. Hey, there's power. Do you understand? There's power in the Word of God. That's been a challenge in my life in just recent years, to preach the Word of God as it is and not stretch it and not try to add to it and not try to scotch it up, but just let the Word of God do what it's supposed to do. Oh my. That's the lesson being taught here. Give the Word of God out to that one that's struggling. Oh, here's what we do. We give everybody our advice. We give everybody our solution. I'll tell you what you need to do. Put the Word of God to them. Just give them the Word of God and let it do. I'll tell you, you say, well, I don't know about that. Ask God to give you a verse to give to somebody. Ask God to give you what you ought to give them and then do it for the glory of God. That's what will clean you up. That's what will clean folks up, I should say. It's the Word of God. And that's the first thing. Here's what He's saying. We're going to help each other. We've got to use the Word of God. That's the picture that we're seeing here. When the water was applied, their feet were cleansed. And when the Word of God's applied to our life, it cleans us up. That's the lesson. He's trying to get that lesson across. And maybe there was other things they could have, they may have did or could have done, maybe. But the fact of the matter is, what helped those disciples who had dirty feet where they contacted the world was the Word of God being applied. And the Lord said this, the servant's not greater than his master, and if I've done it, you do it. We're so timid today. Really, people are so sensitive and so offensive today. You have to have really the right relationship before you can help people. You've got to have things just right, but the Lord can help us with it. We ought to be so tight, we ought to be able to talk to one another honestly. That's how it ought to be. That's how I think the disciples were. I believe it was a tight-knit, close group. That's how God's people ought to be. I just grew up with plain talk. I like it most of the time if it's not too plain. Sometimes it can get too plain. It kind of hurts a little bit then, Brother Steve. But I'm just saying this. I don't like to play word games. And I don't like that. But you know what I really like is when people give me the Scripture. When they just say, hey, here's the Scripture. Has anybody ever thrown the Scripture out and that was just what you needed? I mean, it just fit the bill. It just helped you so much. That's exactly what you needed to hear. My, that's the power of the Word of God. So the first lesson that I want you to see, and I know you know that, you know this, that what's going to clean us up is the Word of God. We have a lot of preachers come through here from time to time, and some are this and some are that, and we could say this about one, he's humorous, and this about this, he's good, he can tell a good story, or this one about this, but the fact of the matter is, you know what a preacher ought to do? He ought to preach the Word of God. He ought to be giving you the Word of God and giving you application for your life. That's what's going to help you. And it's not flamboyant. It's not real. Maybe doesn't look, make him look like the character that we think of on some of them. And you've all heard this, there'll never be another so-and-so. Well, good. We don't need another so-and-so. We need the Word of God. We don't need a personality. We don't need a comedian. We don't need an entertainer. We don't need a storyteller. We need somebody to preach to us the pure Word of God. That's what's going to help us when times get tough. That's what will clean us up. Well, I could just keep going on that. I'm really, in my older age, I appreciate men that just preach the Bible and leave it there. I just appreciate that. And so enough said about that. We see here that that the Lord is teaching us that we have a responsibility to help each other. To help each other and help us in the ways of holiness and righteousness. And so, I will leave that one with you. But then I want to look and I've got so many verses. I was just going to take about 15 to 20 minutes and just give you these verses tonight. But I probably won't do that. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye're my disciples, if ye have love one for another. And so here we have another lesson given to us. They're in the upper room. Jesus getting ready to leave. They're going to be left alone. And here's what he says. First he says, hey, you have a responsibility to help each other. But then he says this in verse 34 and 35, that you love one another. As not just love one another, but notice what it says. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. He said, now, I don't want you just to love each other, but I want you to love each other in a particular way. You love your brother like I loved you. Now, that puts a new light on things, does it not? When we look at this thing of love, we're to love our brethren like Christ loves us. I'd say we'd all have to say we've come up short on that. Wouldn't you think that this evening? We just come up short. I mean, we can just do a kind deed and think that's caught us up for the month. But hey, that's not even what he's talking about. He's talking about loving one another. Chad mentioned this sometime, Chad. Maybe it was in the prayer last night when you got up. Jesus saith unto them, this is Matthew 22, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt love thy God. I wonder if we had a love gauge tonight. I mean, really, I know that it's not such a thing, but if we had some kind of gauge that we could gauge our love one for another, I wonder what it would really be. I wonder if we really love each other. I mean, I wonder if we had a little gauge and 100% was the perfect love we're supposed to have. I wonder where we'd all check up one towards another. I wonder how it would be. I wonder if we'd really love each other. You know, that's what sinners in the world's looking for. They're looking for love. They're living in a cold, harsh, mean world, and they're looking for somebody to show them love this evening. And so here's what he said. The first lesson that he taught was our responsibility regarding holiness to our brother. And the second lesson is this, that we're supposed to love each other. Oh my, do you love your brother like you ought to? Is that just one of those little bywords we use when we go by? Well, I love you, brother. Oh, you don't really mean that. Do you really mean that? Oh, can I say to you, why is it we need to love our brethren? 1 Corinthians 13 says this. It says this in verse number 4. Charity, I'm going to substitute love there. You might say charity is love in action. I don't know, but I'm going to just use love. Charity, I'm going to suffer a flaw. Charity, love is long-suffering. You know how God's people put up with one another when they're contrary and this and that, and maybe even get on their nerves. You know how they put up with one another. You know how imperfect people can come together and get along. You know what the glue is that holds them together? The love of God. That's what it is. Hey, it suffers long. Love is long suffering and is kind. You see people that's unkind, you know what the root of that problem is? You know what the root of unkindness is? A lack of love being what it ought to be. You know what love is? It's kind. It's kind. That's exactly what it is. My, we look at this as kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Don't you think we need love tonight? In this wicked world that we live in, and people being as carnal and worldly as they are, don't you think we need to love each other so we can have some of these attributes in our life? Here's what the Lord said in my, we could just go on chapter 15. Turn with me to chapter 15 and verse number 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's a commandment. We don't have a choice. If we want to be obedient to the Lord, we have to love one another. Brother Steve, you have to love me or you're not right, because He commanded you to love me and He commanded me to love you. Oh, you say, I just don't care nothing about them. You're being disobedient to the command of God. God commanded us to love each other. And when we fail to do so, we're sinning against God. Just how it is. That's how it is. I wish I didn't have to stop and get a breath for a minute. I wish I could just keep preaching on that. We need to love one another. That's just how it is. My, what's wrong with us living our selfish, my four, no more lifestyle? My, I'd say we're a stink in the nostrils of God, if I was guessing. Oh my. Notice verse number 17 of chapter 15. These things I command you, that you love one another. That you love one another. I've got Romans 12 and 10. 1 Corinthians 13. Colossians 3, 12 through 13. 1 Thessalonians 3 and 12, and chapter 4, 9 through 10. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 3, Hebrews 13 and 1, James 2 and 8. 1 Peter 1 and 22 and 3, 8 through 9. 2 Peter 1:7, 1 John 3:11, verse 16, verse 23, chapter 4, verse 7, verse 11, verse 21. Every one of them talking about loving the brethren in some aspect or another. The Bible's full that we're to love one another. My, notice what else it says there. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. You know how they're going to know you're one of God's disciples, one of the Lord's disciples? If you have love one for another. Brother Adam, not how much Bible you know. That's what we would think, isn't it? But Steve, I would think, man, come in here and start quoting the Bible. Man, that fella really loved. That's one of God's followers right there. No, you know what the world looks at? Our love one for another. That's what the world's looking at. To see if we have the love of God in our lives and see if it's manifested. Oh, I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid we don't love like we ought to. I'm afraid it's just, we're just caught up in this rat race and everything's about us. My for no more. Get all you can all you get. Make it the best you can. I'll say a little 5-second prayer for you. Oh, I don't believe God's pleased with that, church. I believe God wants you and I to love one another like He loved us. That is what it says, wasn't it? Is that what it says? I need to go back and read it. Can you want me to read it again? He said, I want you to love one another like I loved you. Notice by the end of verse 34 that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Well, we can't do that. Well, does the Lord live on the inside? Does He live on the inside? My, we ought to be able to get close to it. If He's on the inside and He has full sway and full control of our life. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Galatians 5:22. What's the first one mentioned? Love. Love, joy and peace, and gentleness and goodness and long-suffering, meekness and temperance. Oh, faith. Oh, I'm saying to you today, we ought to be a loving people. I see us in a cold world, and I guess maybe because we're in that cold world, our love has grown cold. And I know the context of that verse. I know what it's talking about, but maybe there's application today. Maybe we're just around so much wickedness, it's just robbed us of being loving like we ought to. But here's what the Lord's teaching them. He's leaving, and they're left behind, much like we're left behind right now while He's in heaven. And He's saying, hey, you need to give the word out to your brother. You need to help them. You have a responsibility to help your brother in the way of holiness. But then you have a responsibility and a command from me to love each other. And so that's where it's at. That's the lesson. We're to love one another. I don't know how you get people to do that. I really don't. I don't know how. How we get folks to do that. But then we're still in the upper room. But now we come to chapter 14. He's going to talk about a new subject now. He's talking about this. He's talking about washing the feet of the brethren. Now he's talking about this thing of harbor. We talked about love, which we just talked about. Now he's talking about this thing of harboring anxiety and worry. We live in a wicked world. And when I get to preaching on this, I feel like I need to sit down and let somebody preach to me. But here's what he told them in verse 14, verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Well, here's what he's saying. How many of you's got troubles and troubled heart? And you're worried about this and you're worried about that. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. That's what he said. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And then he gives us two or three little reasons why we ought not to be troubled. He said this, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Man, I just have to stop right there and camp out a minute, Brother Allen, and just say praise the Lord for that. I have a hope. It's been 2,000 years. I believe they're looking for Him in Paul's day. I truly believe they're expecting Him to come back. It's been 2,000 years, and he's not back. But can I tell you, that doesn't mean he's not coming, because he is coming. He's coming again. It may be tonight. You say, no way tonight. That's a good sign it could be tonight. For an hour when you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Well, you say that's talking about the second coming. I'm going to apply it to the rapture. I believe it's about the same way. Don't you? I mean, really, nobody's looking for the Lord. You're not looking for the Lord to come tonight. And I'm not either. If we just be honest, we hate to say that, don't we? Because He's told us to look for Him. He's told us to expect Him. He's told us to live our life in light of His soon return. But we're not looking for Him. We don't think He's coming back. We're going to go home after church and live our lives and not even anticipate the Lord that could come back tonight. Oh, but I want to say one of these days, He may not come tonight, but one of these days there's going to be a shout across this great globe of ours, and He's going to say, come up hither, and the saints of God's going to be called up to meet the Lord in the air, and there shall we ever be with the Lord. You say, preacher, what are you saying? He's coming again. Don't you understand? Our Lord hasn't forgotten us. He's coming again. He's coming again. Oh, we're not down here just trying to make it on our own. We're not down here just struggling along, hoping God someday will show up. He said, I'll never leave. He knows where we're at. He knows what we're going to. He's a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And one of these days He's going to say, it's enough. And God the Father's going to say, go get Him, son. And He's coming after you and I. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He's coming after you and I. Oh my. That ought to help us not worry so much. I know we're worrisome people. I want you to notice too what else He said. Chapter, verses 13, 14. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, let me just say this. God's not a puppet. You say $1 million and pull the string. Don't work like that. We know that. But if you pray, I'm convinced if your prayers and the desires of your heart are for the best and for the glory of God and for His furtherance, one of these days He'll answer them prayers. Now, I think sometimes we're selfish. We want to consume our request of our own lust. And we're kind of caught up in that. But here's what I'm saying to you. When we pray and we sincerely have the cause of Christ as our first interest, our primary interest, what we request and what we want is not so much for us, but for His glory. You say, what about the things I need? I understand sometimes we have to pray for those things. It's right to pray for them. But I'm going to tell you, keep in the back of the mind of your mind the things you ask for. Be sure it's for the glory of God and not so you can just have an easier life or coast around or just consume it of your own lust. But when you pray the right way, you can be sure this God hears. God hears your prayer. You mamas and daddies that's praying for them troubled children, I'm telling you, God hears those prayers. It's not God's will that any of them perish and go to hell. But you've got two little granddaughters. I can tell you, based on the authority of God's Word, it's not His will that they go to hell. And when you pray for their salvation, you're praying in the will of God. He hears those prayers. And I'm just going to go as far to say this. I believe one of these days He'll answer those prayers. I believe that. You believe what you want. You just think it's hit or miss. But I don't believe we've got a hit or miss God. I believe He honors His promises. And when we pray according to His will for His glory, He'll answer that one of these days. I don't know about you, but I take comfort in that. I take some anxiety off of me. That's exactly right. When I think about Him coming again, it takes anxiety. He hadn't forgotten me. I'm not down here struggling on my own. He's helping me every day. Well, hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Savior we have. If we pray right, He'll hear prayers and answer prayers. What a Savior. It comforts me. My, verse 23 comforts me. Jesus answered, said unto him, if any man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That word abide or abode, you know what that means? That means a long-term stay. That doesn't mean he's passing through one day and be gone the next. That's a sojourn. That's a wayfaring man. He said, if you just love me, me and the Father's going to abide with you. He's with us. Well, hallelujah for that. That's why I can let not my heart be troubled. And I don't do good with that. I guess it's just years of practice. I'm a worrier. I'm telling you, when I think about Him not forgetting me and coming back for me, when I think about Him willing to answer my prayers if I pray in His will, and I think about the fact that He and the Father will abide with me, it helps me. It helps me go on. I don't know about you. You ever feel alone? Man, I feel so alone sometimes. Just have the weight of the world on your shoulders. Feel all alone. Aren't you glad this one knows what you're going through? Helps you along the way. My, it ought to comfort us today. And so here's what he's telling them. Now, fellas, I'm leaving you. You're going to be here. Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't let your anxiety and emotions get away from you. Let not your heart be troubled. My, he's teaching them some lessons. In chapters 13 and 14, you can probably go in there and pick out some other little truths he's getting across to them. That's just three of the things. As he's getting ready to leave, and they're going to be alone, he gives them two or three little lessons. We start across that trip from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to give them some more lessons. He's going to tell them chapter 15, I love it, for without me you can do nothing. I'm so glad it's like that. I'm glad it's Him and not me. Wouldn't that be a heavy load to have the responsibility to produce results? Wouldn't that be a heavy load? I'm glad if I just go with Him. I just get in the vine. I'm just the branch and I stay in the vine. And I bear the fruit. I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful that He will bring forth the fruit. And all I have to do is just bear it. Isn't that a blessing? That takes a load off me. I don't know about you. You know, Bud don't have to worry about getting his grandkids saved. Bud's not your job to save them. Oh, no, no. All he's got to do is abide in the vine. Abide in the vine. Oh, here's what I'm saying to you tonight. There's some truths in chapters 13 and 14 that ought to comfort our hearts and help us along the way. How are you handling this journey? How's it going with you? He's leaving the disciples and he's saying there's some things that I've got to teach you. Number one, you have a responsibility to each other regarding the Word of God. Number two, you're to love one another and not just love each other, but you're to love each other like I loved you. That's what he said there. And then he comes down and he says this, and let not your heart be troubled, neither let it. Neither be afraid. Oh my. Let me read that verse to you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, here's what he said. I will come again. He's coming, church. As sure as I'm standing here, he'll come one of these days. it looks like I may be in the grave when He comes. That's a very good possibility. A big part of us may be in the grave, but it's no less true. He's still coming. He's coming. Comfort your heart. Oh, get some of these truths and wrap yourself around them, and it'll help you. It'll help you. Here's the disciples. They're going to be upset and troubled and confused, and the world's falling apart. And He starts giving them some lessons, some things that they need to be doing. You focus on this. You love each other. Can I tell you something about God's people? About all they have besides the Lord, and He's enough, but about all they have is each other. And that's just a fact. You say, I've got my family. I understand what you're saying. But when it comes to this thing of serving God and living for God, about all we have is one another. That's about it. Oh my, and I know some of God's people think they have more, but you wait till push comes to shove and you see who will be there for them. I'll tell you who it'll be. It'll be them brothers and sisters in Christ. It'll be them. Best people on this earth, only good people on this earth is God's people. That's right. And it's only because He's abiding with them. It makes them good. Well, some little lessons for us this evening out of the upper room. My, how we need to lay hold. Here's what we do. We hear these truths so much, they become dull and they don't become a reality in our lives. Let's bow our heads for just a minute. Sister King, just come play a little bit. I don't know. Maybe God spoke to somebody's heart this evening. I never know what God's doing. I never know if we're just dull or if we're receiving. You're so good to pay attention. I just don't know. But maybe God spoke to your heart this evening. Maybe God's dealing with you somewhere. Maybe you're living defeated. Your life's so confused and mixed up. Sideways, you don't know up or down. Oh, let me tell you, learn these lessons. Get a hold of them. Let them help you along the way. God spoke to your heart. Let me give you an opportunity.